Luke chapter 12, and our verse will be verse 32. Now, this chapter, this 12th chapter, and we'll read our verse in a moment, it's a rich chapter against the whole subject of fear. In March, we considered the thoughts of this chapter that we found in Matthew, a parallel section in Matthew, those thoughts that for us, almost word for word, begin in verse 22 and go on down to our verse. These are those verses that forbid anxiety. Verse 22 has it this way. I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. And he pursues that thought, forbidding anxiety, as we live our lives here. So that was March. In April, we considered the first 12 verses of this chapter, which speak against the fear of man. Do you remember? Verse 4 will bring this back to recollection, I feel. I say to you, he said, my friends, do not be anxious or do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more than they can do. It seems pretty grim, doesn't it? Well, that's a lot that someone can do to me. He says, no, there is one you should fear who, after he is killed, he has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. And then in the light of that, all other earthly fears just sort of pale into insignificance. So he tells us that here in the first part of this chapter. But now as we look, continuing on, look at verse 32. As a fine conclusion to this command against anxiety, he says there in our verse, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is a further word of comfort we just don't want to miss. And so we felt like we needed to come to this today. Now, granted, verse 31 really is most encouraging. And he says, seek first. Well, I'm starting to slip into Matthew speak there. Seek for his kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. That's close enough to Matthew, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here it is in verse 31, seek for his kingdom, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now we say that's most encouraging. Matthew's conclusion to that section is also encouraging. He says in Matthew 6, I'll read it to you, the 33rd verse, seek for his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Why? Tomorrow's going to be, it's going to be okay. It's going to take care of itself. And each day has enough trouble of its own. Just concentrate on today. It'll take care of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tuesday, etc. And that's encouraging way to look at things, isn't it? That on that occasion, when Matthew ends this way, Luke adds, in our account, this 32nd verse, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, for our ease, let's break this verse into its parts, and we're just going to take it in this very order. First, we have a description of the audience to whom our Lord Jesus is speaking. It's the little flock. Next, we have a description of that audience's attitude. He's once again dealing with fear, and so this is a fearful bunch. We have then the word of command. What does he say? Do not be afraid. Next, we have the word of promise. God will give you the kingdom. And then after that, we have the word of assurance. It's the Father's good pleasure to do this, to do so, to give you the kingdom. Now, we've rearranged the parts, but this is the order that we're going to take them in. A description of the audience, a description of the attitude of the audience, the word of command, the word of promise, the word of assurance. So first, the description of this audience. It's a little flock. And I'm wondering how many times this term has summed up both size and strength of God's people. Gideon comes to mind, and as he comes against the Midianites, who are in this episode of Gideon's trouble, the Amalekites, the Midianites, and all the sons of the east gathered together, and the scripture says they're as numerous as locusts. You can picture that, can't you? And Gideon comes against them with just 300 men. The Lord has whittled down his army stroke by stroke until there's just three little companies of 100 each. They've got a torch, they have a pitcher, they have a trumpet, and at least one man has a sword, the sword of the Lord, and Gideon. So it's a picture there of what we're reading here. We read earlier about Ahab and how he's camping against the Arameans who filled the country. And who filled the country twice. But Ahab, in both instances, his force is so small that in the second one, they said, it's just like two little flocks of goats. And we read the interesting little tidbit that the goats kind of congregate together where sheep just sort of amass themselves out all over the countryside. So you get this picture of just little huddled masses, little ones at that, of just two little groups of people against the filled countryside. Oh, and here we have the Lord's command to his followers. Those who have, this is the little flock, these who have been looking for and longing for the kingdom of God. Autonomy, self-governance, self-rule has been eluding these people for centuries now, right? Oh, they've been wanting this to come. May the kingdom of God come, and may we see days like we saw in the days of David, or, God willing, even like the days of Solomon. Oh, and the glory of the kingdom of God. But one world power after another had just dominated these people. And the scene was always filled with someone else's power. You've got Babylon, then you've got Persia. After them comes the Grecians, Alexander at their head, and then it busts itself up and just autonomous, well, not autonomous purely, but fragmented groups of Grecians that rule with just, it seems, just as much an iron fist, and then Rome comes in. And what can you do? Will it ever end? Will it ever end? Or will you always be pushed around? You know, bullying is a hot topic in our day. Are we going to be bullied by foreigners all the rest of the days of this earth? Well, those who knew Daniel's prophecy were looking for a little stone, weren't they? That was going to be cut out without hands. And it's going to strike all this nonsense and bring it down and then fill the earth like a great mountain and just grow and grow until it occupied the whole. They were looking for that. At least the spiritual ones were looking for that. And the carnal ones were just looking for, again, some sense of self-governance and the glory of our power. Well, no doubt in Israel, and we even read such things, they were asking this question, is Jesus that one? Is he the stone? Is he that little stone that will crush the statue? Is he going to bring it all down? Is he, or do we look for someone else? Well, those thoughts speak to us in this term, little flock, don't they, who are seeking for the kingdom. But we need to note something further. This flock is smaller even than you might think. Notice verse 1 of this chapter. Under these circumstances, Luke records, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. Now, we'll pause for a moment. Would you like to see a scene like that again? People gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel to such extent that they're stepping on one another trying to get to where they can hear. I would. I'd love to see it. Around October 23rd every year, we have been reading for the past decade at least the story about George Whitefield, coming to Middletown, and the people were stepping on themselves, climbing over themselves, just to drink in a word of the kingdom. Oh, a word that will make me live. I would love to see such days, would you not? So resuming there in verse 1, they were stepping on one another. He then began saying to his disciples, first of all, he doesn't address the multitude, does he? There's a group within this group. They're his disciples. Now, it's a great multitude, all right. But of course, in the Romans' terms, it's not much. It's not much. You can easily deal with a group like this. Just put them down. But even so, the Lord addresses a smaller part of that, his disciples. And this thought is underlined for us. It's underscored in verse 22. He said to his disciples. He is still speaking to them. He is addressing them about the things they need to be concerned about. He is telling them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. He's reasoning among them about this and about that. And he's not addressing the multitude per se, but there is known to God, there is a group within the group. It's even smaller than you might think, right? Now the point of this is the Lord knows those who are his. And he may from time to time have great throngs coming to hear. But in that, there might even be a smaller number than a person might think. So that's the group. Now the next thing is the description of this group, the audience's attitude. And continuing the thought about this little flock, one of the first things we need to say to see is just the instinctive awareness. It's an instinct. You're aware if you're in a small group. You're aware of your own smallness. It's keenly on you that there's not many of you. And I look around you today and I say, how do you feel? You feel like a little flock sometimes? Yes, we do. It's a group here in Israel. Maybe it's a group in Nacogdoches. Maybe it's a group in, who knows, Dayton, Ohio. Maybe they feel their own weakness. Maybe that's conscious. It's borne home on them. They're not much and they're not many, and therefore you just feel this way. It's like the whole story of Gideon. We referenced him. The whole story of Gideon's a wrestling match, isn't it? And really, it's not so much wrestling with the Midianites. That's an easy enough thing to handle. The bulk of the story deals with wrestling with your fear, or Gideon wrestling with his fear. Now, what does he say to the Lord? Well, if God's with us, then why has all this happened? You're going to do this and you're going to do that. Well, Lord, look, my family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's family, and it's almost like Moses saying, let the Lord do his great work and maybe choose someone else. Well, if you're afraid, then I am afraid, Lord. Can I put a fleece before you? You remember the whole story of the fleece. We talk about laying a fleece before God, and it comes from this man who's too afraid to take up the mantle of leadership. And he says, if you want me to do this, then let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. And so it was. Lord, let the ground be dry and let the fleece be wet. And so it was. Or vice versa and verse versa. He just flipped this around until everything was wet that could be and everything was dry that should be. And the Lord said, you got enough? No. Well, go on down to the camp and listen to some fellow relating his dream that he had. So he sneaks down there and he hears about the barley loaf tumbling down the hill and knocking the tent down and the whole thing falls apart from Midian's terms. And finally, Gideon bows low and says, I guess the Lord is with me. It's wrestling with his own weakness and his own timidity, isn't it? And so the problem that we face when we are conscious of our weakness is just this. We bring it on into the realm of timidity and fear to act, or fear to trust at least. It's always a factor. What can one man do? What can one man do? What can a little flock do? Well, not very much, right? Now, also, would you note add to this feeling that you've already got because you're a little flock, but add to this the things that he's described in the passage from verse 22 on down. Just work on down through the passage. And as you look at this passage, you'll realize he is driving me from one situation to another situation. He is driving me out of one place of fear and settling that score for me, and then putting me into another place where I have to trust him, and then he answers me there, and then I run off to another place where I could fear, what am I going to eat? Oh, he's going to feed you. Well, what am I going to drink? The Lord's going to take care of that too. Well, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Well, the Lord's going to take care of that too. Well, and you see how he just, we go from one fear to another, and it's a habit with us. I think that it really is. And he takes away one refuge for me, and my refuge here is my fear. I clothe myself with my defense mechanism, which is just I'm afraid. And he takes away one thing, and I leap to the next, and he takes it away, and I leap to the next. Now, until he tells me in verse 31, all right, I've told you about time. It's going to be all right for you. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your efforts of heart and thought and strength, and I want you to concentrate not on these things that God's going to be giving you, but the things that concern the kingdom. I want you to seek for his kingdom. And all these other things, they're going to be taken care of. Now, well and good, but true to form, if I learn to trust for temporal things, he has driven me into the spiritual realm, hasn't he? Where I find myself resorting to my old habits of fear. Well, what if he won't give me the kingdom? This is the setup for all of verse 32. What am I going to eat? He's going to feed you. He feeds the ravens. He feeds the sparrows. He feeds everything that hops and flies and creeps and crawls. He feeds these things. Are you not worth more to him than that? Yes. What am I going to drink? Oh, for Pete's sakes. You think God says for Pete's sakes? No. He just says, my word. I'm going to take care of that. Well, what am I going to wear? And the Lord will say to us, it may not be Christian Dior, but I'm going to cover your nakedness. No Hart, Schaffner, and Marx? Maybe not. But you'll look all right. What did God do for the grass of the field? Not even Solomon looked that good in all of Solomon's glory. Okay. I'll go seek the kingdom. Well, wait, what if God will not give me the kingdom? Well, then here's your answer. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He has driven me all, he's backed me up into a corner, me and my fears, and he's gotten me settled with temporal things, and he's gotten me thinking now about spiritual things, and I resort to my old habit of fearing God and mistrusting God, fearing the future and saying, well, what if? What if I've lived my life for Christ, laid my life down, and then it turns out that all these unbelieving scientists were right, and we just draw our last breath? Nothing happens. We close our eyes and we just drift off into oblivion. What happens if they're right? What if? Oh, fear, fear, fear. The Lord's dealing with this, isn't he? Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. If you believe that Jesus was the Word of God, if you believe that he spoke the truth, and as John reveals him in the book of Revelation as the faithful witness, and if you believe that Luke was inspired to write these things down that men heard with their own ears the Son of Mary say, if you believe all this about him, this is one of his words of comfort. The Father is going to give us the kingdom. Now, the third point we want to discuss is that this is a word of command. And I have a question for you, or two. Is this any less authoritative? Okay, I'm looking at the first one, two, three, four words of our verse. Do not be afraid. Is this any less authoritative than do not kill? Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Mull that over in your heart. What's your answer? You're mulling. That's good. Any less authoritative than those things that Moses came down the hill with, inscribed on tablets of stone? Two tables. One table concerned our relationship to God. The other table concerned our relationship to man. 10 commandments from God. Do this and you'll live. Is this word, do not be afraid, any less authoritative than those? One answer is, well, those were from Moses, the lawgiver. Well, take care. That's dangerously like, well, we know where Moses was from. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fella, we just don't know. Well, those commandments deal with actions. I mean, I can keep myself, and it makes utter sense to me, from killing another, murdering another. I've held myself back from stealing. I've held myself back, and I hear the weight of it about not bearing false witness against my neighbor. I would never dream of committing adultery with my neighbor's wife. I just wouldn't dream of such things. Because God said, oh, these things deal with actions. What about that 10th commandment? Can you remember? Do you remember that thou shalt not? What is it? Covet. What is that dealing with? Isn't that not dealing with this thing that I'm pointing to somewhere over in the left side of my chest, which is symbolic of the seat of man's emotions and the very seat of his personality? I could point to my eyes, the things that see, and John will tell us in a while about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the desires of all this world. And the Lord says about all of that, you shall not covet. And then when he talks in that first commandment about how we are to feel about God, he is dealing with the very essence of who and what we are, not just how we act. Our actions spring out of who and what we are. And so he's dealing with our hearts, isn't he? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You shall make no false things before me. You shall have no other false gods before me. You won't even take my name in vain. Why? You love the Lord your God so well. This is a word of command that deals with our thought life, with our heart life. And so I submit to you that verse 32, and all that we've been considering, we haven't looked at it in this angle yet, but let's do so. This is a command. And it has as much weight from Almighty God as not to kill another. We should look at it this way. I'm not saying that when you slip into fear, that you're as guilty before God as a murderer, unless you're murdering faith, and that's a pretty serious crime, I think. But we should take ourselves a bit more seriously. We should take the attitudes of our heart a bit more seriously. We should consider that this is not just a slap on the back or regarded as just a word of comfort from our boss or our coach or some well-meaning aunt or uncle, that this is the word of the living Christ saying to us, don't do it. Don't you fear. Well, it's easy to say this, isn't it? It's a little bit more difficult to hear it, but oh, it must be hard to do, because I've shared with you that there's over 200 places in the Bible that say, do not fear, or it's different variations. God knows us. God knows us so well. But he gives us this word of command, do not fear. And now the rest of our time and the rest of this verse is dealing with the happy thoughts of why. How? Why do we not fear? And so, what are our last two points? The word of the promise. What is the word of this promise? God will give you the kingdom. And so put these sections together with verse 22. I have laid my life down before the Lord Jesus. I have given him my heart's ambition and desire. I have squared it with him and settled it with him that I will trust him for temporal things. Okay? That he's going to take care. He is going to be my provider. He will give me something to eat. He will give me something to drink. He will give me something to wear. And I will be content with God's provision. And now I'm going to give myself, that frees me, doesn't it? It frees me in my thought life and my heart life to be concerned about the kingdom of God, to give myself to this, to seek for this to come. And I have the assurance then that the Father will give this to me. He will give me the kingdom. Now that's a happy thought. Let me read it to you, the thought of the joy of this from the Psalms. We'll take the Old Testament view first. And you could turn just almost anywhere. I'm not going just almost anywhere. I'm going specifically to Psalm 96 or 97 or 98, that section in there. And they're singing about this, the coming of God's kingdom. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully, joyfully before the Lord the King. The King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. This is the world breaking forth into jubilee right here. Why? Do this because he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his equity. Let me say it with Jeff this morning. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, it will be glorious. It will be glorious for this world. It will be glorious for the little flock. He will give you the kingdom. It will be the place where God reigns. It will be the place where righteousness prevails. It will be the place where error is gone, where lies are banished, where half-truths that just nibble away at society or things of the past. Tears, gone. Pain, gone. Death, banished. Life, and all that it means, life given to his people with Christ as King. Oh, that lovely character who laid his life down for us in love in the New Testament. That beautiful man who walked this earth and everyone's either drawn to him with a consuming love or they hated him with perfect hatred, just revealing the state of their own heart. But He comes to who? The weak, the lowly, the downcast. He comes to the unclean. He comes to the infirm. He comes to the dead, and he makes them live. His kingdom, he will preside? Yes, he will. That is a happy thought. And the Lord is here saying, God the Father has promised it to you. Now, we sang this, and I made a mark in my hymnal as we sang it. It has reference to time as well as eternity. Let's see if I can find the first one. Ha-ha. Then in fellowship sweet we'll sit at his feet or we'll walk by his side in the way. That means you can know the kingdom of God tomorrow at work, driving around up and down all Nacogdoches County or up to wherever Henderson is or down south or east, it doesn't matter. You go to work tomorrow, you can go to work tomorrow with Jesus. You stay in your home and raise kids tomorrow, you can do it with Jesus. Fellowship sweet, sitting at his feet, or walking by his side in the way. What he says we'll do, where he sends we'll go, and we'll learn to trust and obey. That is a picture of the kingdom of God right here on this earth. And then, in addition to that, as we sang from Rutherford, the streams on earth that I've tasted, sweet, 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 more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand. See, we've been sitting at the river of life, bathing our feet and drinking rivers from the presence of Christ Jesus. He says that's going to expand like an ocean in the coming days. What a glorious thought. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, one final thought. We have an assurance on this. We have his promise. We have the assurance of the promise. And you know how the scripture deals with that. When God wants to make something really clear, he'll swear to it. And since he can swear on nothing greater, he'll swear by himself. Well, listen to the assurance that's given about the promise. What does he say? Your Father has chosen gladly to do this. It's his glad choice to give you the kingdom. You know what glad choices are? To maybe to explain that better, you know what reluctant choices are? I faced a reluctant choice in November of 2016, was it? Was it November? What's Election Day? November the something or other. Last Thursday, first Tuesday, something. And I had to cast a ballot for one or two people. And it was a reluctant choice I had to make. And I told you as much at the time. I said, I'm not so much voting for someone as I am voting against someone. I don't have to be political because half, more, well, almost everybody in the nation felt that way. I knew one person that said, she had a t-shirt printed up and said, I voted for the first female president. She was happy to do that. For her, it was a happy choice. I was not so happy. So I cast my vote, and my vote wasn't so sanguine. It was a reluctant choice. I chose not gladly. What is the opposite of that? When you have someone before you, we'll just make this, we'll follow this thought. Someone before you that encapsulates every ideal, that has every one of your thoughts at his heart, and you know it's on his plank or her plank, one of their planks, one of their platforms, whatever, and you think, okay, I'm happy to cast my vote here. Or you've got a bad choice and a good one. And you choose gladly to do the good one. You see the good of it, and it's in your heart to grant that. This is what our Lord is saying the Father feels about this choice. It's not a reluctant one. It's not one that he just finds his hands, if I might say this, tied because of some previous command he's made and an oath he has to fulfill. This is something that his heart is into it. This is something that we look at the coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom and we realize the whole thing from the outset has the smile of God upon it. When we send missionaries out into the foreign field and we think, what can one man do? What can Hudson Taylor do against the interior of a China that's just filled with unbelieving people that have never heard the gospel? What can one man do? You've read the book. You know that the strongest and fastest growing church right now is in China. And the fruit of that went on 150 years ago or so is still living today. Why? Because it was the Father's good pleasure to do so. It was the Father's good pleasure to fulfill the promises to his Son, to see that of the travail of his soul there would be fruit. And also to see that of the end of his government and of peace, there would be no end. When we pray for revival, we are not praying against some monumental wall of reluctance, are we? It might feel that way to you at times. We are siding with the very will and wish of Christ who says, you pray. You ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field because the fields are white for harvest. Beseech the Lord. We're praying along lines that we read here that it's the Father has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. You want to take a step more in your relationship with the Lord Jesus and you say, I think I'll get up a little bit earlier and seek him more than I used to do. Are you surprising him with some sense of desire on your part that is coming against some sense of reluctance? I was content with you where you were. That's not how Paul prayed, was it? He said he prayed until those people in Ephesus would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, that's how he prayed. And he says, and I have in my feeling, my heart, that as I do this, I am praying according to the will of God, who has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Oh, saints. Have you chosen gladly to marry your spouse? Were you happy enough to do it? Oh, it made sense at the time, didn't it? You smiled going down the aisle or watching her going up the aisle, you know? Is God filled with some sense of reluctance over praying that he would honor his word, that he would give to us the reign of Christ and magnify it in our hearts now and grant to us in fullness in eternity? No. He's pleased with that. This is his design. This is his desire. This is his wish. And so I say to my old heart, do not fear. I may be part, one small member of one little bitty flock, but size doesn't matter, numbers don't matter. God has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, it's an encouragement to our hearts to spend time with your statements, your words that inspired men wrote as the Son of God spoke them. And we have such blessed truth that we ponder and think upon. And Lord, it is food for our hearts and souls, and we bless you for it. May it turn to be spiritual muscle for us, O Lord. I, for one, ask you for forgiveness for the habit, the easy habit of fear. And thy good spirit just traces us and follows us and chases us even down our days, giving us one reason after another to trust you. Lord, help us. We ask you for mercy. Make us a strong people, not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.